All right, 1 Corinthians 14 and 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Is that what we see today? All the churches, no confusion. They're all in peace. They all get along and they all speak the same thing, right? No? Oh. What about, you're still in 1 Corinthians, look over at chapter 1. Now you know the book of Corinthians is basically Paul yelling at people. The whole book. It's one big long yelling at. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what we see everywhere, right? Divisions. What's another word for division? You might have heard this one before. When you see denominations, they're saying, we are not them. We are this. We've separated from them. We've divided from them. Do you know why there's such a thing as a Southern Baptist and a Northern Baptist? Civil War, anyone? Some Baptists wanted to keep their property, which was people. Other Baptists thought that was a bad idea. They split. They had denominations. No divisions among you, perfectly joined together, same mind of judgment, all speaking the same thing. That's not happening in the church of God, in the churches that name the name of Christ. And then you hear people like me say, all you need to get things right is this. All you need is God's Word. We were talking with our kids at the dining room table, talking about what God's Word is for, and we took them over to 2 Timothy 3. The Bible is all you need to get things right. You can get salvation right, you can get your doctrine right, you can get equipped for do a good job for your Savior and have a good day at the judgment seat of Christ. All you need is a copy of God's Word. Where would I get a crazy idea like that? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul's talking to Timothy. Remember, in 2 Timothy, Paul's getting ready to die. And he says to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. What good is that? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible tells me that the Bible is all I need to get things right. Can that be trusted? Have you ever been confused about the Bible? I'll start. Yes, the Bible was confusing to me. But the Bible tells me God is not the author of confusion. You shouldn't be divided. You should be perfectly joined together in the same mind. And all you need is the Bible. Those are the verses we just looked at. Meanwhile, I'm sitting there confused as can be. Have you ever been absolutely just confounded by a verse and you're talking about something simple, you know, a big issues item, and you're looking at two different verses and you're just confused because they're saying opposite stuff about the same thing? Well, God's not the author of the confusion. All I need is the Bible. I should be able to have the right mind that God wants me to have about this, but I can't figure it out. Maybe the Bible's not all you need. two verses that can confuse you. You ever look at Proverbs 26? Answer a fool according to his folly? One verse says, answer not, it's Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. The verse says, answer not a fool according to his folly. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. Huh? So there's problems. And I think we should all admit that yes, the Bible can be confusing. Do you need help?
No.
Okay. For a lot of my life, the Bible was confusing for me. And I ran across an article on the internet, and it had a very honest title. The title was, If God is Good, Why is the Bible So Confusing? If God is good, why is the Bible so confusing? You all remember that what you learned in Sunday school. God is good all the time, right? If he says, if God is good, why is the Bible and Christianity so confusing? And the guy tells his story. He says, as an evangelical, I held the Bible to be my highest authority of truth. The Bible was it. Can I get an amen to that? So far, so good, right? We believed and followed what the Bible taught, he says. Not all of it. No, you did not. You think you did, but you didn't. He said, we lived according to that standard. No, you didn't. But they thought they did. He said, and it seemed to make sense. After all, the Bible was the record of the very words of Christ and his apostles, his prophets, and forerunners in the Old Testament. It was the Word of God, and we treated it as such. Why is it so difficult to read my Bible? Is there any absolute standard of truth? Now, what this person goes on to say is they said, no, the Bible is not the absolute standard of truth. They discovered that they needed to follow the Pope. And that's how they found their absolute standard of truth. What he found is, no, I need to abandon all Scripture is enough for me. All Scripture is what I need. And I need to make this less and elevate men. That was his answer to figuring out his Bible. Abandon the truth of it. And put your faith in people. That's what the guy did. Not a good choice, right? Men are always going to fail you. Men are sinners. Men are fallible. God's word is not.
Amen.
Here's another one. This is one that was set into Billy Graham's website. He says, I know I ought to read my Bible, but I've never been much of a reader. Hey, some people don't like to read. It's true. Some people are not big readers. And you tell them, here's 750,000 words. Study away. I don't even read the comics. Well, that can be a problem. And the person says, I just find the Bible confusing whenever I do try to read it. Am I wrong to feel this way? So I'm not a good reader. I want to read it, but it's confusing. Help me. The person told him to go read the Psalms. That's not a good place to start if you're confused, is it? Here's another one. Third example. As someone who grew up going to church, I've often viewed the Bible as both fascinating and daunting, but somewhat inaccessible. Anybody ever feel like that? It's fascinating. It's huge. And I don't think I'm going to figure it out. Hearing all about the stories in Sunday school was definitely entertaining, but they were harder to make much sense of once I got older and read them for myself. When I began reading the Bible on my own initiative, I found it difficult at first to get much out of it. I knew there was a lot to unpack, but it was hard for me to believe I'd be able to make much sense of what I was studying unless I decided to attend seminary. Also known as cemetery, where good men go to die. This was me. When I walked out of church at age 16, I said, you'll never be able to figure this out. There, no normal person can figure the Bible out. And that, my background is not, I went to church twice and tried it and left. I'm talking about Christian school Monday through Friday, Bible studies every day, in church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, youth group, all that. Did all that. And I walked out and said, you're not going to be able to figure it out. I'd have to go to a seminary, I'd have to get 3 PhDs, become a pastor. I ain't doing that. That's ridiculous. Oops. I knew I couldn't figure it out. I knew what the men, and people, they loved me the best they could. I wasn't very lovable. But they were trying to help me and trying to take care of me and trying to explain to me. And every time I listened to their explanations and I listened to their doctrine, it just became more and more confusing. Because I'm looking at words on the page. They contradict. They are saying opposite things. And they're telling me, no, you're not getting it. So I walked out thinking, well, I'm just stupid and you can't understand that anyway. What's the point? So I was a quitter. And understand, I knew, I believed the Bible was the Word of God. I didn't throw that away. I didn't say, no, that's just an old book of stories. You can't believe that. I knew it was the Word of God. And I knew pretty, as sure as I could be, I was a saved person. I believed I trusted the gospel. And I believed the Bible was the Word of God. But I was just so confused by it. You're not going to get any answers. Plus, I also know what the church is populated with. All holy people, right? Perfect. Yeah. Self-righteous, egotistical hypocrites from time to time, anyone? Yeah. And that was just the deacon board, right? No. So I'm confused. I can't get the answers I want. I don't think I'll ever understand, and I quit. What made me even more confused? I'm sitting there looking. You got two hands, right? You can open to two different pages at the same time. Here's a verse that says this. Here's a verse that says the opposite thing about the same subject. It's clearly contradictory information. And what do I hear from the pulpit? There are no contradictions in the Bible. Anybody ever hear that one? If you think you see a contradiction, the problem is you. Oh. I wonder how I started to feel so stupid. I'm not a scholar. I'm just a dumb kid, but I can read. I can understand the English language. This is a contradiction. There are no contradictions in the Bible. Here's what's even more confusing. The people, they taught me the Bible's all I need. They taught me there's no contradictions in the Bible. You shouldn't submit yourself to the Pope. You shouldn't submit yourself to men. Then they would say, if two or three of the elders agreed on something, agreed on a doctrine or an interpretation of the verse, why, that was just as good as writing in the back of your Bible. Because the two or three of them agreed. And they had their apostolic succession of authority from Matthew 18 and 2 Corinthians 13. Talks about if two or three of you agree. And then they would run you over to Hebrews 13 and say, you need to obey them that have the rule over you. They watch for your souls. So here I am, just a dumb kid. I got two pages of the perfect thing open. Saying opposite stuff. Men that want to help me say, nothing to see here, there's no contradiction. I can read. Don't submit yourself to men, all you need is the Bible, but you need to submit yourself to us. Two or three of us agree. Do you see why I thought I'd never be able to understand my Bible? It's a mess. And these weren't people trying to hurt me. They're nice people, nicer than I am. That's not hard. All that to bring us to the tract that I've chosen for this week. I got another title that is meant to catch your eye. You Can Understand the Bible. Man, if somebody would have handed me this thing when I was 16 years old, I walk out of there confused. How about that? What? That's the point of these tracts. And that's why we're going through these tracts and studying the material in them and talking about them, because it's our job to go help the me's out there that are confused, that don't think they'll ever understand the Bible. And why is there hundreds of denominations and they all know everybody else is wrong? It's because of how you come to the Bible. These tracts, by the way, like I said, they are produced by our friends out in Swayze, Indiana. It's their material, but it's quality material. That's why we use it. You Can Understand the Bible. It starts off, it says, the reason most people think the Bible is too hard to understand is because they do not rightly divide the word of truth. That's a verse in there somewhere, isn't it? There is a verse in there about that. 16-year-old me would have known there's a verse in there about that. Just by reading that sentence. They do not rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, they think that every verse in the Bible is written for their obedience today. I was taught that. I mean, not all of it literally. We don't go to church on Saturday and bring a sheep, right? We don't do that. That was Old Testament. But every verse in the Bible is for their obedience today. Does anybody ever heard a pulpit banged and said, we're going to do the whole Bible. We believe the whole Bible. Right. Rightly divide. Most people are taught, rightly divide, forget that. You go to that book anywhere you want, any which way, and claim whatever you want. There's no divisions in my life. I was taught in Sunday school that the Bible was God's love letter to me. God's love letter to me. What else were you taught in Sunday school? When you can't even read, and they're teaching you songs because you can't read yet, but we're going to teach you information through songs, what do they teach you? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. You're taught from Sunday school to reject the concept of right division. Every promise in the book is mine. There's another verse in that song. From Genesis to Revelation, they are all blessings of His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. So I was taught in song, in practice, and in doctrine, I could go anywhere and claim anything. It's all my doctrine. What did I miss? Here's something we didn't sing about in Sunday school. Look over at Deuteronomy 28. Remember, God's love letter to me. Every promise in the book is mine. Deuteronomy 28. And we get started at verse 16. Deuteronomy 28:16. Listen to the sweet and tender love we're about to read. Every promise in the book is mine. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kine. Kine, what's a kine? Cow. and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke. And on it goes with curses and curses and curses through the rest of the chapter. God's love letter to me, right? Every promise in the book is mine. What about Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law? He who knew no sin was made to be sin for me. He was cursed for me. I cannot be cursed now if I'm in Christ, can I? But every promise in the book is mine, and it's all my doctrine. Why didn't they teach the God cursed you song in Sunday school? What's the agenda? The agenda is we go to find the blessings and the happy promises of everything working out for us, right? We don't go to the curses. And nor would they teach me, you cannot be a candidate for this, young man, because this was written to Old Testament Israel under the law, following a law covenant, who knew nothing about Christ dying for their sins on the cross. But what happens when the little boy says, well, my dad died and my mom ran away, and now I'm in foster care with a foster father who beats me for no reason. Why is this happening to me, God? And then he goes and reads, oh, God hates me. He's cursed me. That's why all these bad things are happening. Do you think that person gets confused about the Bible? Well, we're in the real world here. This isn't happy church land where nothing bad ever happens. But if I was taught, no, you need to rightly divide this book. This book is to be believed. It's all you need, but you have to rightly divide it. That would have helped. Second Timothy 2:15 is where the verse is. It's in there somewhere. Rightly divide the word of truth. Second Timothy 2:15. Study. Ooh, nobody wants to do that. Study's hard. Study to show yourself approved unto God, thyself, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That communicates three things to me. Number one, it teaches me I shouldn't be singing the Sunday school song. Every promise in the book is mine. It's not. It says there are divisions. There's divisions in the Bible. You need to rightly divide it. Secondly, that communicates, he says rightly divide, doesn't he? You can do it wrong. You can wrongly combine. If I'm not rightly dividing, I'm wrongly combining. Well, that means Sunday school, Sunday worship, Wednesday night meeting, youth group, they were all wrong too. Because they ran me over to the same chapter in Deuteronomy 28. Before you get to the curses, you know what you find there? Promises. Happy blessing promises for good behavior. We'll skip the curse part. That was for Israel. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So you need, there are divisions. You must divide, and you must get it right. Or you're going to be wrongly combining something, and you're going to be sowing confusion about your Bible, and you're on your way to 16-year-old me. Nobody would ever want to be 16-year-old me. I'm going to talk about a mess up here. The track goes on. God revealed His law in the Bible. Hey, that's what we were just reading in Deuteronomy. God revealed His law in the Bible. When I talked about two different pages saying the opposite thing. In one place, He tells us that we are subject to it, while another tells us we're not under. Well, you want to look at these? Let's just read these verses. They give Matthew 5:17. Most people think that everybody walking around in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in the New Testament. You can't have a New Testament until Christ dies. It cannot happen. Matthew 5:17, that's with one hand. Now, in your other hand, turn forward a few pages into Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. So we're asking our Bible questions. Holy Bible, are we under the law? One page of my Bible, Matthew 5, think not, this is Christ talking, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That's one page. Now look at Romans 6. Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Literally opposite things. And it's not like we're reading 4th Habakkuk here. One's coming from Matthew, the other's coming from Romans, right? Are we under the law? Yes. No. There's no contradictions in the Bible, too. Remember that? Maybe there's something to this rightly dividing. How are you going to put that square peg in the round hole? Whoever breaks the little teeny tiniest one and teaches people to do so, he's the least. You're not under any of that. You say that now. Would you have said that the first time somebody showed it to you, though? It's offensive. It was, well, at that point, it wasn't that offensive to me. It was answers. Because I had admitted I was confused. I was admitted that I couldn't figure it out. Got another one. We'll skip the reading the verses for time, but it lists in there Deuteronomy 6:24 and 25, and Romans 10:4 and 5. One tells you you're under the law. One tells you Christ is the end of the law for you. Those are opposite things, right? We can admit that. We can be honest. We could say, there are contradictions in the Bible. Are there mistakes, though? There's contradictions in the Bible. That's plain. Are there mistakes? When you pull up to the red light out here, as you're leaving today, that red light will be a complete contradiction. One side will be red, the other side will be green, right? Opposite things. Is that a mistake? No. That keeps us alive, right? It's telling one audience, the people going north and south, stop. The other audience, east and west, go. That's helpful. That's not a mistake. That's the kind of thing that we need to help people see their Bibles that way. Throw away every promise in the book as mine. It's not. There's contradictions in the Bible. The track goes on. In one verse, here's one. Circumcision. Circumcision. In one verse, circumcision is a matter of salvation. While on another page, it voids the cross of Christ. So we go ask about circumcision. That's Galatians. From Genesis to Revelation, every promise in the book is mine. Genesis 17:3 says, "He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So one page of my Bible, yes. Now look over at Galatians 5. If somebody would have handed me this tract when I was 16, it would have blown my mind. I had never even considered the possibility of looking at the Bible this way. Galatians 5, let's start at verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law." One page, if I don't do it, I've broken God's covenant. On another page, if you do it and you trust it for your soul's salvation, you're not trusting Christ. Are those two opposites? Can we admit that? It's opposite information. What about Sabbath days? We know we don't do the Sabbath days, right? Not on Saturday anyway. Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Anybody ever taught that? Sunday is the Christian Sabbath? Sabbath day is one part of my Bible. It's a commandment. You must follow the Sabbath. I mean, come on, it's the Ten Commandments, right? You all knew that. You watched the movie, you saw Charlton Heston come down with the tablets. "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. If thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger within the gates." So one page of my Bible, I got Sabbath. Yes, you have to keep it. Another page in the Bible, it's not quite, not so much. Anybody ever come across the account in Matthew 12 where Christ's disciples were eating corn? They're working. And of Matthew 12, 2, "The Pharisees saw it and they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." In verse 7, he says, he tells them, remember how David, when he was hungry, went and ate the showbread? He says, "If you'd known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is even the Lord of the Sabbath day." So now you have, in Matthew, call it yes-ish. There are exceptions. There are extenuating circumstances, and Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, so you do better to obey God manifest in the flesh, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, than to obey the Pharisees, right? What about Colossians? Colossians 2 and verse 16. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days. Well, they sure judged you back in the Old Testament, didn't they? What did they do with the guy that got caught picking up sticks on Saturday? Stone him. Now, don't let anybody judge you with any regard to anything like that. These are opposite things. Now, circumcision, you probably didn't think much about that this week, especially the ladies. The law, you didn't think much about that this week. Sabbath days, you probably didn't think much about that this week. What about salvation? That's kind of a higher level order of things. The tract says, is our justification based on our works or not? And then it gives the classic example of two verses fighting. Romans 4:5 is the first one. Romans 4:5. Works. Romans 4 clearly says works are not an issue in salvation, doesn't it? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Faith is not a work. The verse makes it very clear. Faith is not a work. It's not doing works. It's believing on Christ's payment for your sins. Christ died, was buried, was resurrected as a full and complete payment for everyone's sins. Faith in that is what saves you. So I ask, Holy Bible, works? Romans 4? No! Who knows where I'm going next? Yep. James 2. This is why Martin Luther said he wished he could light his fire with the book of James. That's a guy that's not afraid to speak his mind, right? It's a wonder that man lived to die a natural death. He wrote letters to the Pope. When you address the Vicar of Christ, you're supposed to say, to your holiness. Martin Luther wrote letters that said, to your hellishness. To the Pope! But here's why he got so mad at the book of James. Because what did Martin Luther discover? He discovered, the just shall live by faith. It's faith. It's believing what Christ did, but he had opposing verses. James 2:24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. That's the exact opposite of what we read in Romans. What do you do with that one? We're talking salvation. Just pick the denomination you like, right? That's what everybody else does. You wonder why, when people ask me questions, they'll ask me, why does this person believe, or why does this pastor teach, or why does this denomination do? And the first thing out of my mouth, just about every time, why do they believe that? Why do they do that? Why do they teach that? I say, because they have verses. People just don't invent, they have verses. They have verses to support their position. Oftentimes they don't just invent things out of whole cloth. I mean, every now and then you'll find a David Koresh type that will come up with some new thing. But generally, they have verses. And the tract takes you to these verses, shows you these things, shows you these blatant opposing doctrines, and says, no wonder it seems confusing. Amen, amen, amen. Confusion is compounded when preachers do not rightly divide, obviously. It is all too easy to see pastors and teachers making excuses, avoiding, or distorting the passages to try and reconcile them. We were talking on Thursday night. What I heard most often was, what this verse is trying to say, what this verse really means is, or my favorite, what Jesus was trying to say to you here was, I walked out of that church thinking that Jesus must have been the most vague talker. Like he was so deep, you had to mine the depths of the language he used to figure out what he was actually saying. Do you realize what I was taught? My Savior's a terrible communicator. That's what I was taught. If I can't say something plainly, you understand what I said, like it or lump it, I'm a bad communicator. But that's what I was taught about my Savior. Now, why did they say that, though? Because the things that Jesus was saying in the passages where they took me to conflicted with the denomination's doctrine. So that we can't have that. Why, we've been this denomination for 100 years. We're not going to change. So what's the next best thing? Jesus didn't mean that. He meant something else. But you just told me the Bible's all I need. Well, good thing two or three of you agree, so I can just trust you. But I'm not supposed to trust men. I'm confused. So here I am like Charlie Brown walking around. Isn't there anyone who can help me figure my Bible out? Now, there is. Again, too, anybody ever have a preacher read through a section and just ignore the verse and just move along, nothing to see here. Didn't mean to read that one. That's one of the reasons we do verse by verse, is it takes away that opportunity for me to skip the hard stuff. You got to look at every single one. The tract says, what is needed? It goes back to it. What is needed is right division. Okay? It says the Bible was inspired over the course of 1,400 years. Its content goes from eternity to eternity. Eternity past, eternity present. It is precisely because of this great span of application and audience that great respect must be given to the distinct revelations of God. Another way to say that is, every promise in the book is not yours. You're looking at a book, 750,000 words, that covers all human history from the beginning to the end. You can't come in here willy-nilly and pick out something you like because you like it. And what you have to do is you're trying to help somebody see past themselves for 1 minute. It's not all about me. There's stuff in this book that's not about me. And that's a good thing. You want to go back to curse it in the city, curse it in the store? Based on your performance of the law? Anybody want to sign up for that one? I like Christ was made to be sin for me. He was cursed for me. And now I can be made the righteousness of God in Him. So you don't want every promise in the book to be yours. You think you do, but you don't. The tract says, and this is, I was exposed to a smidge of what's going to be talked about next in the tract, and it changed my life. It took me from a confused quitter to somebody who loves and appreciates this book more every single day. Right division. What is this? What is this? Application, respect given to distinct revelations of God. This is called dispensational Bible study. Now, can you be dispensational and be crazy? It's Stefan's not here this week, but if he was, he'd be saying, yes. Yep. You can be dispensational and wrongly divide the word of truth. But the concept of getting your Bible right forces you to be dispensational. That's the only way you'll understand it. Otherwise, you're standing there, oh, the red light and the green light, that's all for you, at the same time, wherever. That car crash sound you all heard in your mind, that was my brain cells in Bible study going off. It's not computing. A new dispensation, the tract says, can change what we know about God's will and how we respond. Works or no works? What's the response? These changes must be marked clearly. I mentioned Saturday church. Do I bring a sheep to temple on Saturday? No. Do I build a boat? We all know that. Of course we're not supposed to be boat builders. Of course we're not supposed to be naked gardeners. That was them, right? Adam and Eve, naked gardeners. That's dispensational. We're all a little bit before we ever hear the word. We're all a little bit dispensational somewhere. Dispensations they happen in the space-time continuum, but they're not periods of time. It's God says, this is my will. This is what I've dispensed to you. I expect this response. He expected Israel to follow the law. And when they mess up, as they always do, here's the sacrifices I instruct you to bring when you mess up. So that's dispensational. And the track goes on. Let's see if anybody's guilty of this one. A common mistake in Bible study is reading future revelations into passages where it was not yet revealed. What's a good example of that? I know what you're thinking. John 3:16, right? John 3:16, during the first episode ever of Nick at Night, Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night. I stole that one from another preacher, by the way. What does Jesus say to him? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we all know exactly what that's talking about, right? Talking about he's going to die for your sins. Everybody knows that. Did Nicodemus know that? He's still stuck on born again. How am I going to get back in my mom's womb? Did Christ's 12 apostles know that? No clue. They're out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew for 6 chapters. They know nothing about the cross, and when Jesus tells them about it, Peter tries to stop it. But I read John 3:16, and every single one of you thought the cross. Why? Because you live in the future. But you're reading future revelations back to a point in your Bible where nobody knew. That is another way you can get messed up and confused and be on your way to 16-year-old me. Don't read future stuff back into the past. Future revelations, the track goes on, future revelations can replace or change instructions given in older revelations. I'm not a boat builder. Moses did not know the later promise made to David. Wrote 5 books of your Bible. Didn't know what God was going to say to David later. It would be wrong to read that back into Moses, right? How about this one? Abraham, Father Abraham, we learned to sing about that in Sunday school. Abraham knew nothing of water baptism by John the Baptist. Now, park your mind on that one for a second. Abraham knew nothing of the water baptism given by John the Baptist. Do you know what that means? every denomination that teaches baptismal regeneration for salvation is saying Father Abraham's unsaved. Father Abraham's in hell. He didn't get water baptized, did he? And they all teach, you got to be water baptized. Well, that was before. Oh, so you're dispensational. Oh. Likewise, Peter did not need to follow the previous instructions to build an ark given to Noah. Instructions had changed, the tract says. And we all say, yeah, duh. We're not boat builders. Meanwhile, we've all seated in churches who take you to Malachi and teach you to tithe under the law. Well, they just did exactly that. They just put previous instructions on you. Why do they always pick tithing, though? Oh, because it pays the bills. That's helpful. How many people have amened or been in a church where your preacher taught you that you're keeping the so-called Christian Sabbath on Sunday? So I'm Sabbath keeper, so that's, well, that's the law. It teaches you you're under the law for tithing, under the law for Sabbath. Then you're going to go home, and you're going to say, amen, preacher, yep, amen. Then you're going to go home, you're going to eat ham, shrimp, and lobster, and mow your lawn. Well, no, Sunday's the Christian Sabbath now, allegedly. So we're here under the Sabbath, you're here giving the law, or giving the law tithe on the Christian Sabbath, and you go home and say, yep, that's me. Eat the wrong thing according to the law, and work. It's confusion. Double-minded. Anybody ever heard that verse? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's me. I'm standing firmly on two things that oppose each other. Am I going to be stable, peaceful? No. So you're done eating your ham, celebrating a kosher Jew. Eating your ham, and you let your belt buckle out. Everybody knows that feeling. You let it out one, like, it's a great meal. I sure am glad we follow the whole Bible at my church. You're a walking contradiction, dude! Confusion. Dispensational Bible study. I know it's a long word, and nobody knows how to spell it. But it's how you can understand the Bible. And believe me, I'm not saying I know all 750,000 words and I can expound every single one of them to you because I understand everything now. No. Thursday night, what did I say? Anybody have an idea on that verse? Because I don't know. I'm not talking about I can understand the whole revealed mind of God, but you can get the big stuff settled. You can get, how about the salvation of your soul? Start there. I can get that settled with dispensational study of the Bible. And just move down the order of importance from there. What would be second most important after me? Getting saved? You, right? I'm first. You follow me. But just moving on the order of issues. God, the tract says, God treats each man on the basis of what he has revealed. It is man's responsibility to know God's revelations or dispensations and respond in faithful obedience. All scripture is profitable for our learning, but not every instruction is for our participation. You can't do it all. You cannot follow the whole Bible. The Pharisees, we know those were the bad guys, right? They were biblical, but they were not dispensational. They had the law. They were the priests of the law. But they, what was their problem? They stumbled at the stumbling stone, which was Christ. They didn't want what God had dispensed. They said, no thanks, we'll stay back here. To their own destruction. It's important to be dispensational. It is necessary to discern the intended audience of God's instructions. To whom was God speaking? You've heard me say, who's talking? To whom is it me? Should be the three questions you ask yourself with every verse you read. Who's talking? To whom? And is it me? We can find instructions for the church in Paul's letters. And the way you can identify Paul's letters is they all start with the same word. Anybody know what that word is? Paul. Every one of Paul's letters starts with his name, Paul. We can find instruction for the church in Paul's letters. There are many instructions to past saints or even future Israel in Paul's writings too. So you have to even reading Paul understand who's talking, to whom, and is it me? And here's a good example. I know we're running out of time, so I'll wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians 5. Here's a perfect example. We brought this up again Thursday night. 1 Thessalonians 5. The first four verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's talking to you and I about you and I. In two verses he is. In two verses, he's also talking about not you and I. Look at the words here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Ye and you. Talking to us-ins. Now look at the very next verse. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, it's not you and you, is it? They shall say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You guys know this is going to happen to them, about them, not you. How do I know that? Look at the very next verse. But ye, brethren, you guys, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Who's talking? To whom? And is it me? Two verses he's talking to me, and the other two verses he's still talking to me, but about them, not you. You're not going to be there. Yeah, amen to that, right? And the track closes with, you can understand the Bible. That's all 16-year-old me wanted. Can I understand it? You can understand the Bible if you follow Paul's advice and rightly divide it. You can get it on your own. It's possible. I'm glad for pastors, for elders, for people who've come before me, who helped me. That was helpful. I needed help. I was a hot mess. But it was all there. It was possible for me to figure it out. I just wasn't able to. But you can understand your Bible if you rightly divide it. That's all I have for today. Anybody have any thoughts or questions, comments?